Right, let's give our time to the Lord. Father, we come and again thank you for being here with us. Thank you for the Spirit of God given to us. We thank you for the Word of God given to us. And Father, we thank you for that sanctifying work that you're doing. And Father, again, as we look at your Word, we're asking for that transforming work in our hearts. Now, Father, we'll not only be impressed today with certain things, but be transformed by them because your Spirit works so that your name is glorified in our lives, in the ones you've given to us, the places you've put us for your praise and glory. So, Father, we come and ask you to meet us again for your praise and glory. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about the matter concerning service, we have to think about the practicalities. We talked last period about the fact that you're given places to fulfill that. Where should we look for those places? How are we going to approach them? We're going to start with a family. We're going to start with a family for a couple reasons. The first big reason is this, and important, is that the family is the first institution that God put into place. Is the first thing that he established on this earth in order to glorify his name, to show forth who he was. That before the church, that before government, that before all these other things, they're all important, but the family comes first. I think it's also one of the great challenges with regards to service, because it's a place where it's so close. It's easy to look right past your family to serving. I need to serve in the church. I need to serve these people. I need to go to this place. And the people who are closest to you are the ones that really you tend to pass by. And I want to go through these different sections, the family, then the church, then the world, because I think that it comes in that order. That if you're going to be able to serve the world, you have to first serve in your family. Then you have to serve in the church. If you're going to serve in the church, you have to first serve in your family. Now, I take that point from another feature of the New Testament. When requirements are given for those who would hold the positions, particularly the elder, the test, first test is, has he succeeded in his family? If he is in his family what he needs to be, then he is qualified to take a position in the church. If he doesn't pass here, then he needs time. All right, this has to work first. So although, again, it's been said that in order of importance, of course, your walk with the Lord is the primary thing. But when it comes to ministry or family, in real sense, we put the family first so the ministry gets fulfilled. Because the Lord puts the family in front of the ministry. If it fails at the family, you can't go to the ministry. Since he puts it in that order, we're not saying that ministry is not important. We're simply saying, what's the biblical order? What are the priorities he puts there? All right. Now, as we look at that, the family, being the very first institution God puts there, is the best illustration that we have on the earth of the working of the Trinity. All right. Now, it is not a picture of the Trinity. Don't get me wrong here. It's not a picture of the Trinity. All right. But the family is the best explanation we have of what's happening on the inner workings of the Trinity. And see, once we understand the way the Trinity functions, we begin to understand why God created the family the way he did, and we begin to understand why he created the church the way he did. Because they're just like him, in a sense. They reflect something of who he is. Now, when we say that, again, on this first page, I want to note these things are there. There are limitations. The family is not a picture of the Trinity in every respect. There is no picture of the Trinity in every respect on this earth. It just hints at it in different ways. Nor is it perfect. It's not a perfect illustration. But it is the best picture we have. And if we understand that, then we can understand how the service works out there. Now, question comes, how is it that my family life portrays what's happening in the Trinity? Okay, point one at the bottom there, it says this, players in the drama are co-equal in status. Here's what we have to, this is a biblical perspective. When God created man, he said, let's make man in our image, all right? It is very important to understand that that term man is not men in his image. It is mankind. Let's create mankind in our image. So that the details of the way he made mankind, that is the whole human race, reflects something of who he is. It isn't, we're in the image, it's a shadow, it's a picture, not the completion of it, but a picture of what's going on up here. Okay, now what is happening there? Interesting thing. First of all, God did not make everybody in the human race the same. He divided them into two categories. That was his decision. It would be quite possible he is the God of glory. He can make it anyway. He could have made individual human beings that would be completely internally capable of propagating the human race without the aid of someone else. There are organisms that God has made which are asexual. They don't need the whole process in order to propagate. But he didn't make it that way. He made them different. They're different in their beings, but they are equal in their status. This is very hard for this. This has been a conflict right from the beginning, right, in the human race. Who's better, men or women, right? Isn't that, that's one of those greatness. Now again, everything's become kind of hodgepodge, but I remember in the 60s, when I was growing up, 50s and 60s, there was a big war about it. I don't know why it was going on then, but, you know, battle of sexes, right? Who's better, men or women? Well, dumb question, dumb question. Which did I need more, my mother or my father? Well, I'm kind of dependent on both of them, all right? And the point is this, that they both have a part, but they don't have a complete, they're not complete in themselves. They can't, no one can do it. So if all were women, then we wouldn't have, we'd have a problem. If all were men, we would have a problem. They require each other to complete things. However, as far as God is concerned, this is in the scriptures there, there it is. There is no difference in status between men and women, all right? Because that was a question. Remember, the Sadducees came, said this man had, or this woman had all these different brothers as a husband. Who is going to be the husband in eternity? And he said, you don't get it. You don't get it. Marriage is not eternal in that sense. It's not eternal. It's a thing for time. And when we get to that particular position, now again, you say, well, what's it going to be like? I don't know. I don't know. I haven't been there. But the difference disappears. The status difference disappears. That is for this time. That is not eternal, as far as I can tell. Now again, we'll see how it works out. But for time, God has established a pattern. This is one group. This is another group. They both have a function which is different, but they are equal before Him. Men are not better or worse than women. Children are not inferior or superior to their parents. All right, so that's the first one, that they're co-equal in status. Just like the son and the father are co-equal in status. All right, so that's the first point. Now, the second one, different rules. This is on the next page. It's on page 11 there at the top. It says different roles are played by different members. This is just like how it works out in the Trinity. Eternally, the Son was the Son of the Father. And again, I don't understand that mystery. I don't understand how that works. All I can say is that's what it says. He is the Son, and He has His role. The Father has His role. They're both God. They're both God in the fullest sense. There's only one God. They're one together. But there is a difference between them. And that difference is manifested in the roles that they play, right? It doesn't put a lack in one or some in either one of them. It just says that's where it is. So forever, if you want to put it that way, if we think of eternity, forever, the Father has been given the instruction, and the Son has been in this place. And they both find fulfillment in this, right? It's very important that what's happening in the Trinity. I know it's, again, real mysterious, but it's important because we're based on it. That the Son doesn't sit around and say, boy, I wish I was the Father. Boy, I wish I was the Father. I just hate all the time being told what to do. Instead, I would like to make the plan. Why can't I make the plan? That's what would happen on the earth. It happens all the time, right? Why can't I decide? Why do I have to? But there's no, in this, in the Godhead, They're all fulfilled by being this. And the Son is completely satisfied, and the Father is completely satisfied, and the Spirit is completely satisfied. All right? Because that's the nature that they have. All right? Now, when we come to the matter of marriage, that same thing comes over. Right? A man and a woman are not, there's not superior inferiority with regards to God. But there is difference of role to be played. This is very unpopular in our own day. This is so very unpopular. We're not going to all the places you can go to see how we want to mix this all up. So that we have interesting things happening in our society that you kind of think, well, how could that ever happen? Interesting, this could work this way instead of that way, but don't want to make the, and I want this role to be there. I want to reverse roles. I want to have everybody with this role over here instead of everybody with that role over there, and we'll try to work it out that way. Because in our thinking, fulfillment comes through self-expression, right? That's the society we live in. That in order to be fulfilled, I have to have the freedom to express myself. So that restriction becomes the same thing as dissatisfaction. So that if I am not free to express whatever is in my being, then I am going to be somehow harmed. That's the society we live in, right? So that if I'm asked to, and we hate this thing, play a role. Oh, play a role. No, I have to be who I am. Here's a tough point, scripturally. You have to be what God asked you to be and called you to be. You don't have to be whatever you want to be. As God says, your fulfillment. And this is going to be the test of faith in this entire program. All right, everything we're saying here rests on this. You accept this as a point of faith. That the man who saves his life loses it. And the man or woman who loses his life for the Lord's sake will find it. That the richest experience you can have is to become what God asks you to be, and that's a servant. All right? That's the point of faith, and that's what you have to trust the Lord to show you. Because if you don't buy that, then you're forever going to be frustrated because you think, well, I could this, I could this, I could this. Okay? But there's different roles, different members. So God appoints roles to women, and He appoints roles to men. He appoints roles to children, He appoints roles to parents. And the thought is that if you want to have, and this is the third point, if you want to have a harmonized family, the family can only know oneness in an atmosphere of mutual submission. Now the mutual submission means that I accept my role and I live in it. And that will always demand love for another person, serving another person. That's the way it's going to be described. We'll talk about that in a little few minutes. It's always going to be described in serving the other person. And the only way that a family functions in harmony is for that family to act in that atmosphere. Now, it's at that point that the whole thing sort of breaks down, right? Again, with regards to that, I would just write this down beside that number, that C, Ephesians 5:21, because the fullness of the Spirit leads to this, and this is all that we're going to be talking about from Ephesians, grows out of this thought, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. That submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord is the outworking of the fullness of the Spirit of God. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you submit. But how you submit will depend on what God asks you to do. Your submission is first to Him and then to the situation in respect to the role God's given you in that particular circumstance. But it all fails. The pattern fails. It would be a great picture if only everybody would do the right thing. But the practical reality in a fallen world is that the players in this drama are all deficient. Every single one of them. Every parent is deficient, every child is deficient, every husband's deficient, every wife is deficient. And therefore, it doesn't quite work out, but that doesn't ruin our opportunity to glorify God. It would be wonderful, and it is wonderful, when a family functions anywhere close to these principles, and they begin to show that in that mutual submission, unity comes and joy comes. It's wonderful when it happens. And it does happen to a degree in a lot of families. But when it fails, persons in the family don't lose their opportunity to glorify God. Because the world, the whole human race has experienced a failure. God made us to experience a certain relationship with Him. Right? Was this same situation, which is true for the Father and the Son and the Spirit in this, becomes true for us because God created us to have a role. And as we play that role with regards to God and He plays His role with regards to us, we find fulfillment. Well, what happened when a human race was given this great opportunity to know God and in that to know life? They stepped aside from it. They stepped aside. And then, in that stepping aside, the glory of God was revealed. And again, I don't get tired of saying this. The cross is a description, it is a manifestation of the glory of God. Now is the Son of Man glorified. When was He glorified? When He went to the cross, because in that cross you find out what the essential nature of the heart of God is. He is good to the core. And He looks at a fallen world which has spit in His face and He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do because of the greatness and the glory that belongs to me. I'm going to pay the price. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. God did it Himself. God takes the punishment for sin because that's the nature of God. He's not doing it as an example to us. He's doing it because that's what He is, and it glorifies Him to be manifested there. So that the application comes to us with regards to family. When a family breaks down and members of that family fail to be all that they ought to be, it gives the other members of the family the opportunity to be godlike. All right? So we can first be godlike if we all will work by the plan. But if somebody doesn't work by the plan, we still have the opportunity to be godlike by continuing to serve the person who is deficient. And the goal of that service, of course, is to meet the need of the one who is deficient. Failure provides that opportunity to be godlike. Now, I want to think about service in the family, and let me just start off with a disclaimer on the whole thing. In the next 30 minutes, I cannot discuss all of the possible problems that can come up in families. This is not an attempt to give a 30-minute description of how families ought to work. There are too many opportunities for things to happen that cause problems here. All right, so that this is not a discussion of all the details of family life and preparation for family counseling. This is simply asking the question, where does service come in? How can I understand service? And we'll go down the right path here. Where do the breakdowns come? All right? So we've got the next one. It says service in the family. Having a heart of a servant starts in our real circumstances. This is on page 12 at the top there. Having a heart, servant heart, begins in our real circumstances. Now, I put this down for, I think it's a real important reason. You know, there's some people that believe that, well, okay, here's James and John. Here's these two places. Let's assume they're open there. There's no sense in me even thinking about it because I'm trapped in menial, no-count circumstances. Right? I'm trapped. My life isn't very important. And what's more, I can't make it important because I have bestowed on me responsibilities that have me tied up in, I'm in a prison. I have to fulfill these responsibilities, and they're not of any great importance. And therefore, it'd be great if I could be a preacher or something, and I could, or a missionary, or whatever it is you think would be qualify you to end up in one of these seats. But here, this is wonderful. You have just as much chance to glorify God, no matter what set of circumstances you have this morning, as anybody else in this room. Because the path up is a path down. And anybody can be a servant. It's the degree of service with regards to the circumstances you're in that makes a difference. Now, this is important because it is interesting when I'm teaching the book of Ephesians and I go through this section that includes husbands and wives, children and parents. It goes on to talk about, Paul talks about how slaves should respond to their masters and masters to their slaves. And when I'm going through, it's kind of, you know, everybody gets, oh, that's a gagger, one great way to talk about a family. But see, from a Roman perspective, all those have something in common. They're circumstances you can't avoid, you're dropped into, and you have no choice in. Because for a Roman, all right, in the Roman world that this was written, I don't go out and pick my wife. Dad does. It's very hard for us to grasp it, that she shows up. And it wasn't terribly uncommon, particularly in some of these places, I won't go into all that, for that person to show up on your wedding day. Here she is. Now, that means that you didn't pick her and she didn't pick you. And you're stuck. You're just stuck. Because it was a family. Families married each other. To get out of this, it was very complicated. Because it wasn't just between you and her. It's between, there's a whole group of, there's a lot involved in this. Now, you could, there were times when they divorced, but boy, you really were rocking the boat if you did. Point being that you're stuck there. Now, we all know that with regards to children, right? You're pretty much stuck with your children. Sorry, kids. Anyway, yeah. But you were also stuck with your parents, right? I didn't choose my genetics. I didn't choose to be born in Pennsylvania. I didn't choose anything about my parents. I just showed up one day. All right? And there I was, and they were stuck. And I was stuck. All right? So see, those circumstances just kind of drop on me. And they create real responsibilities that have to be worked out. And for these people, more than us, because we can at least choose our mates, all right? We can at least choose. But here's the fact of the matter. We won't go into the statistics on that. Parents chose better than kids do. They were able to keep their marriages together a whole lot better than we were. And we chose. Because how many people have you known who got married and then realized that with all the time that they spent picking, that they got what they didn't? When they opened up the package, you're going, oh boy. Oh, I didn't realize he had that temper. I didn't realize he had this, because that didn't show up in these sterile dating circumstances. And everything looked like I was getting this guy, but I'm getting this guy. I'm getting this girl. I'm talking about personality. You think you picked it out, and you still don't know. Or you find out that when you're actually working this out, this is not the personality I really needed. It's exactly what I thought it was going to be, but now that we get together in an actual marriage and try to work out these things, it doesn't work. The guy can't handle money. He's in charge of it. Then we're down the line. We don't want to go into details here. So we can say, well, we have the choice, and we have, isn't it? But once you say, this is from a biblical perspective, once you say I do, you're done. Okay, here it is. It's finished. This is it. You're stuck. And whatever you find now, you have to work with. And that's the biblical perspective. You have to work with it. And that's the place where you can glorify God. All right? So we're not going to go into how you get there, but it's very important for us because we want to look past this, and people want to make excuse for the actual circumstances you're in and say, well, if only, but you don't realize what, here's what I find out. The people that you are married to, the people that you have for children, the people you have for parents, none of them are worthy of what God asks of you. None of them. So if you could just get that, it solves her first part of the counseling session, right? Let me tell you what they did. They probably acted like a sinner in a major sort of a way. And although, some of it's real painful to listen to, but yep, that's what you get when you get a sinner. You know, you got a better one, you know, because some of them aren't quite that bad, but they're all deficient, right? And God says, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to be a servant, but you're going to have to serve me And out of that, you're going to have to serve them. That's the way it works. All right? All right. Now, I am not going to read the entire section in Ephesians. All right? I am going to read the very first instruction. Not because I'm picking on women. All right? But it's shorter. It's shorter. And everything that I need is in there. And what we find in type in the first part applies to in type to men as husbands, as to parents, and to children. So it, everything that we're going to say about the rest of it is there in the first one. So let's read that first part. Let's talk about wives. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. This is on the side of the page here on page 12 there. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. All right, so that's simple. All right, it's not complex. It doesn't take a lot of exposition to figure out what it said there. It says just about what it sounds like it said. All right, you don't need any Greek words on it. All right, it's just there it is. Not real complex. Okay, now here's the point. Now, what are the things that we should learn out of all that as far as how the family is to work and where the service actually comes? All right, first point. Now, we have these key elements now, principles you need to get out of all this. Okay, real service to the family begins with an act of submission to the authority of the Lord in our lives. All right? First big problem. If I'm not going to submit to the Lord, then it's not going to work in your family. It just isn't. Because the submission to the Lord is the easy part. Because he's good. He's always good. He's always faithful. He does things the right way. You can trust him. You can always trust him. You can know that all things are working together for good when it's in his hands. But when your life is in the hands of somebody else, well, it's not so, again, for these women. Again, remember that most, the ones that were listening to this first time, they were stuck with somebody that they may not even like, who may not like them. And so it has to start somewhere, and it starts with this, because the service always begins with submission to a Lord who's worthy. That's always the first thing. But then we have a second part to it. Again, we have to note that. And again, the people over here, they're not worthy. So the second principle at the top of the next page says this: real service to my family demands humility. All right? It demands humility. Because the people you have to serve aren't worth the service you're going to give them. Now you say that's a tough way. Well, of course, again, I love my children. When I say they're not worth it, you can come to a place where you could say, and it would be the truth, that you've done enough, that's as far as I can go, forget it. Now, I'm not saying you do that every day, don't get me wrong. But we all know that, because we can think about these things in terms of, you know, idealistic sort of families, and we're all going this way, but you and I both know that families come to catastrophic failures at times. I'll never forget the explosion of that first shuttle that blew up. And I'm listening to it on the news. And the thing had blown apart, and they'd watched it blow apart. And someone comes on the loudspeaker to call everybody back to their stations. And it says something, and I don't know the exact vocabulary, but this is pretty close to it. It says, "We need everybody to return to your stations. We have a system failure." I guess you do have a system failure. It's a cataclysmic system failure. If one of the rockets hadn't worked, they would also say system failure, but the system failure was the whole thing blew to pieces. So, I always thought that was sort of course, what else can you say? It's the understatement of the year. Yeah, you have a system failure. The whole thing is ruined. It's just blown. There's nothing to do. We're all going to get back here and find out what happened, but it's all blown apart. And sometimes in families, we have to admit that. It blows apart. So I want to acknowledge that's a reality, that sometimes the whole system collapses. But even in that, we have to understand that humility is necessary So I'm not just saying this is someone with little things. But you can come to a place where you look at your marriage and you can say, it will never, ever work. I don't know that. Or you can have a place where a child has gone so far, you're saying, it's it. You're going to have to, okay, out you go. And a relationship is broken there. I know that. All right? Now, the steps before that lead us to this, that if I am going to be a real servant, I am going to have to humble myself back here because I'm going to be serving people who are not responding, who are not being what they ought to be. We always want to think that if I am what I should be to the people around me, they will be what they should be to me. Right? We want to think that if I raise my children the right way, they will go the right way. I want to think that if I serve my wife, she will love me. She wants to think that if she is submissive and does what her part is, that I will do my part. And the fact is, it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes you take care of your children, which is all generic. I'm not thinking about poor children there. Anyway, you take care of them all the way. You do everything you could do, and they still spit in your face. They just are too selfish to respond. What do you do then? What did God do then? What did God do then? This is what we have to go back to Him. You got the idea? So the second is going to demand humility. If Pam's totally submissive, she's doing everything along the line, and I'm still a selfish pig, all right? What's he going to do about that? That's going to demand humility, right? How do you keep on going? And you want to say in your heart, I've gone as far as I can go. Nobody should have to go further than that. All right? Now, I know there's a whole lot of things that need to be discussed on this. And you say, well, you don't know. But here's the interesting feature of this passage. It never tells you. Paul never tells these people when they can quit. How about that? He never tells them. You need to obey unless there's no disclaimers in the entire passage. Second thing about this is very important. He never tells them what they can expect in return for their investment. Right? He doesn't say if the husbands will love their wives, then your wife she'll submit to you. He doesn't say that if the wives submit to their husbands, that her husbands will respect them. All right? He doesn't say that. Because there is no way that your conduct can guarantee the conduct of anybody else. You have control of exactly one will, and that's yours. You cannot dictate what happens in somebody else's mind and heart. You have to know that right from the beginning. They're people in fallen condition. And so the second principle of real service demands humility, because it's going to be lowering yourself, doing, again, because it's what the Lord had to do, right? What do you have to do? When he made that offer to mankind to live with him, and now mankind walks away from it and says, we would rather do it ourselves. What did God do? He steps in. And that ultimately went to a cross. And on a cross, he humbled himself completely. If you're going to serve, you're going to have to humble yourself completely too. All right, third principle. This is a tough one. If you thought that was tough, think about this one. Real service demands that I actually display love to the people I serve. That I actually have to love them. Right? We go over this a lot in the Old Testament when we think about the book of Hosea and the kind of love God has for us. But the love here cannot be conditional. If we're going to follow the Lord, right? If we're going to follow Him. If you want to serve me, you're going to have to follow me. Follow me where? Follow me to a cross. What did the Lord do for me on the cross? He loved me and gave Himself for me. He didn't just give Himself for me. The fact that it says he loved me and gave himself for me takes it to a new level, a higher point, right? Because if I could get to a place where I could say, okay, if you say I have to, treat my children this way, even though they're out there, I will treat them that way. I'll be bitter against them, but I'll treat them that way. Does that make sense? It's an easy place to get. It sounds better than not doing what you're supposed to do. Okay, I will submit to my husband, but I'll be angry about it every day of my life. I'll still do it, but I won't go that second step, which says what? That he loves. This is really demanding. You know, I'm telling you, you say, well, I don't sit around trying to think of ways to beat up people. All right? Because I'll just say this. This hits me just as hard as it hits you. That's why we have to look at it and keep looking back to the Lord in this, because that's the only way you're going to be changed into his likeness. Because the tendency to become impatient with people is enormous. And I know you can get to a place where you don't want to go on in it. Now, I have never gotten that place, I want to say, in my marriage. I want to say that so that nobody's hearing me wrong. But I can go over to ministry, and I've been there in ministry. I have been in the place where I just had enough. I had tried and tried and tried, and I'm thinking, I try to do this for people. I give myself for this. I pay this price, and what do I get for it? I get ignored and on over here. And I'm going to think this were hurting me, but nobody's paying attention. And I'm tired of paying the price. I'm tired of getting up early in the morning and staying up late at night and working through all this and have people to ignore what I say and go play around out there. I'm getting out of here. I know what it feels like that. I read a book one time about a pastor, and it was a story of beginning a book on maintaining your Christian life. And people came to prayer meeting one night, and the pastor drove up in his truck. And he backed his truck up to his office. Didn't say a word to anybody. He went in his office, took everything out of his office, and threw it in the back of his truck. They kept talking, but they wouldn't talk to him. So they followed him out. And he drove down the road and went to the city dump, or the county dump, or whatever dump it was, and took everything, all of his pastoral stuff, this is his books, his computers, his whatever he had, and he shoved it off up there and says, I am done. How about that? Now, we're talking about family. I can kind of relate to what he might have felt like on that phone, because you can come to a point where you just think, I'm wasting my life on these people. Now, I'm not saying I was. Don't get me wrong. It was a bad moment. I've recovered. All right? So I don't think about this every day. All right? I want you to note this. But I have been there. Think, what is the point of all this? You could get that way in your family. We think, what's the point? What's the point of me trying to work with this person? What's the point of me trying to be all these things to them? I never get anywhere. Real service demands that I not only keep on serving them, but I actually love them. That I take their rebellion as an opportunity to show that I love them. Because that's what the Lord did for us, right? He took our rebellion as an opportunity to display what kind of character he had. Now, you'll need the Lord for this. I want to say that. You will need the Lord for it. I'll need the Lord for this. Because we're talking about real people here. don't think about somebody else's family. Remember, this is your husband, your wife, your kids, your extended family, whoever it is that is in this circle right here. But you see, I'm called to be something to them. And got to keep going on that. You see, in those requirements, it always tells me what I have to be, not what I'll get back. All right? I am not told, this is a confusion, I think the church got in this confusion in the end of the last century. It is not my job to be sure that Pam obeys me. That is not my job. It doesn't say, husbands, rule your wives, because that wouldn't be love, right? That's not the way God goes. If you love me, keep my commandments. Here they are. If you love me, do them. The Lord doesn't come into your life and dominate it and make you obey. I don't know if you've noticed it, but when you sin, he's very kind. We all think he's going to judge right away, but he doesn't judge right away, does he? What? He's waiting for us to respond, and he's working with us. And how many times have you had the experience when you sinned and knew you deserved a good paddling, and the Lord comes like he did to Peter and says this, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" You stood in front of people and said you didn't even know me when I was in my worst possible moment. He doesn't even say that. He never mentioned it. Isn't that interesting? The Lord never brought it up to Peter directly. Isn't that something? What a Lord. All he says is, "Peter, the question is this. Do you love me? If you love me, let's go forward." See, when we're thinking about how the Lord deals with it, we have to be careful. We have to deal with other people the same way he deals with us. All right, so the next one is that it's going to demand that I love them. Fourth principle, and this one goes along with that, all true service is performed at real personal costs. This is what the world does not like out there. They don't like the vows that have been used in Christianity forever. They don't like those vows because those vows say that I have to restrict my life for the sake of another, and they don't want to restrict their life for the sake of another because they believe that it isn't the expression of myself, not the restricting of myself, that I'll find life. Therefore, and again, I know there's an extreme to this, therefore, every time somebody decides that they're going to love when somebody doesn't love them back, they come up with a fact. They're going to tell you that you are psychologically deficient. That this love isn't even healthy. You should be. And there's the one that I really despise, but there it is. What you need to do is get around to loving yourself, and then you can do something about it. Well, you already love yourself. Biblically, you're fine. No man ever hated himself. Not the way, again, you don't need any help with self-love. You've already got that. But see, we've listened to it so long that we excuse ourselves from the real loss that is involved in loving people. If I'm going to love Pam the way the Bible says that I'm to love Pam, my experience on this earth will be limited. There will be lots of things that go through my little canoggin that I would like to do if I didn't have responsibilities, which I can't do. And that does not bother me. No, Pam, it doesn't bother me. Because it's a choice you make, and you're committed to a person, and the two become one, right? She's a wonderful person. I don't have a problem with this. But it is restricting. The very fact, when you get married, there's a restriction to it. There's a whole lot of relationships that are out the window. The moment that I say, if I'm going to love her the way God loved me, the way the Lord loved me, then a whole lot of other women, like about 3.5 billion of them, get set off to the side, right? Because I have to focus here. And that means, no, I won't get to know what kind of rich people they are, and what kind of, I mean, rich in their personality. I won't know what they think. I don't have time for that because I am now to be devoted to this one person. That's restricting. Everybody, I mean, it's going to cost you. Just in the same way that if I'm going to raise my children for the glory of God, it's going to cost me. I have to put time into that. And that time has to be taken from something. And what's it going to be taken from? It's going to be taken from the things I would like to do if I didn't have this responsibility. And I had to think about time. Because every time you love, it takes time and it takes effort. Because love involves actions, real actions, things you have to do, things you have to be. And there are things you have to be in order to meet them. If you go on to what it says concerning husbands loving their wives, it's very interesting what it's described, because it's described that I should love her like Christ loved the church by what? Giving myself for in helping her in her need. So that rather than her deficiencies becoming a point of irritation, her deficiencies become my job. They become my job. They become the point at which I am, because it goes on with the sanctifying of the Spirit of God. The Lord sanctifies His people. He works to purify them. And my job then is to lovingly do that. right? And that means, this is the other side of it, that means personal loss, because it means something else I can't do, right? Because when a need is there, it takes priority over this. Now, I'm doing that because, this is the one, right? Because I first submitted to the Lord, and he said, love her, right? So I don't have a lot of time for the concept that if I really want to serve the Lord, I can leave my family behind and go serve him. Cheap way out. I'm telling you, it's cheap way out because the Lord said, I have to, this is what I have to do to her. I can't do that from 1,000 miles away because the Lord doesn't do it from 1,000 miles away, right? Does this make sense? Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't times when people are separated. Don't get me wrong. But it isn't easy. I know the heart of men. That's males. There comes a point at which adventure becomes more valuable than the restrictions of family. And this, oh, I feel called to go out here. Oh, isn't that interesting? You're going like, oh, I'm going to sacrifice and leave my family. And I don't know. I don't know. I can't judge anybody else. But for an awful lot of men I've known, that's no sacrifice at all. You want out. You called yourself because you don't have to deal with her every day. All right? It's a whole lot easier to love people you're not around, right? Isn't it? You can feel a lot better about people if you don't have to deal with who they actually are. Then you can imagine who they are. And the imagination, you can go the right direction. Right? It's going to be costly. And you have to know that as we go through there. Fifth principle. We've got to get to this. God is the only sure source of reward in a life of service. I want to finish that with regards to family. He's the only sure source. If you're going to serve people, you're going to have to serve people by finding your life in the Lord. If you don't find it there, you won't be over here. Because if you're looking for and you can't live without a satisfied heart, all right? The beginning, you think you can do this. It doesn't matter whether I'm satisfied or not. Yes, it does matter whether you're satisfied. It does. You can't live without being satisfied. Mr. Carey used to put that up there, that we are seeking in life three things: security, satisfaction, sufficiency. Everybody's seeking that. Christians are seeking that. I'm seeking that. Everybody has to seek that because that's what it means to live. To live, you have to answer questions that have to do with how I'm going to be satisfied in life, how I'm going to be safe in life. You answer it certain ways. Now, here's the point with regards to that satisfaction. If you don't find that in the Lord, you can't serve other people because your heart will demand that you find it somewhere. If he doesn't do it, then you won't be able to keep this up because you aren't going to find it completely here. It's very satisfying to serve one who responds. I want to say that. That's why marriage can be such a wonderful thing. When marital partners both serve each other, and they actually, even to a degree, get this right, it becomes a wonderful experience. I admit that. That's tremendous. But there's no guarantee it's going to happen. See, these people here, they could get stuck with whoever. You don't choose. They didn't choose their husbands or wives, so they can't be guaranteed that. But where satisfaction have to come? It has to come from the Lord. The only way, that's the last principle there, that the only way that can work out is if I come first to that place. But then I can serve. And that's what God's called us to. And that's what we want to finish up by thing here, because so much is written out there that gives us excuse for not following through. And when the going gets tough, we say, well, that's enough. And all I can say about with regards to that is when you're saying that's enough, you're going to have to put that up against the command of the Lord to love as he loved you. When did he say it was enough? Right? Now again, finish up. There are times when you can do it all right and it still ends in catastrophic failure. That's just the reality. I can never take full responsibility for any other life. There are marriages that will fail. They will fail. That's a reality. There are families where parents, no matter how much the kids are submissive, the parents never come around. They are mean, difficult, and sometimes dangerous. And I admit that. And there comes moments when things do blow apart. But the Lord has created in this opportunity great chances for us if we'll take his viewpoint of it. If we first serve him. First serve him. Because he's worthy. He's worthy. And that's what he was saying to these wives, because some of them had unsaved husbands who weren't much. He says, continue to do it for me. Continue to love them for me. Right? Continue to do it for me. But then once you do this, you assume that place where I am serving the Lord. He is going to ask you, it's going to move right over here. He's going to ask you to love your husband, love your wife, love your children, honor your parents. He's going to, and that's going to mean serving them. That's going to mean serving them in humility. Now that's Christianity. And we'll say, this is Christianity. One of the reasons why we are not effective in our preaching of the gospel is because we are not effective in actually portraying Christianity where it actually matters in real lives. But Lord, and you can do that. Lord, and you can do it if we're ready to trust him to take us there. And again, a lot of this I know is pretty heavy. I know that. But that's what the Lord wants to be in you, right? The life that we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. It's not you. It has to do with the Lord. And that's what he wants to be in those circumstances. And in them, again, may not change the circumstance, but it will demonstrate. We have the chance to demonstrate to people who are watching us what God is like. It's one thing to say he's patient and he's kind and all those things, but when we display genuine patience, genuine kindness, we have great opportunity to glorify his name. Okay? Well, let's pray. Father, we come before you and thank you for what you want to be to us, can be to us. And Father, we thank you for the circumstances you have created for every person in this room. A place to honor and glorify your name. A place to serve. And we're coming and asking you to teach us these things. And Father, as we go over them, we're asking for that work of the Spirit of God to renew our minds, adjust our thinking, enable us to enter into it and then to apply it under the direction, under your direction, in the lives that you've put in our way. And we're coming and trusting you for it. And we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen.